The question of calling can be one of vocation, place of residence, or spirituality. One such question of calling is answered, in part, through the story of Elijah's anointing of Elisha to replace him as prophet. Welcome to Every Last Word, a radio and internet program with Dr. Philip Ryken, teaching the whole Bible to change your whole life. We're in a verse-by-verse study of the life of Elijah, as it's read in the book of 1 Kings. In today's passage, we'll see how God calls people into life and ministry. Well, Phil, today's message marks a transition in the story of Elijah. Can you explain exactly why?
Well, Mark, the last time that we saw Elijah, he was in the depths of his spiritual depression and really had a self-focused approach to life. And yet here, as we turn to the end of 1 Kings 19, Elijah once again is focusing on others and on the work that God has for him to do, and particularly the work of calling a man to be a prophet and a man to be a king.
Well, Phil, let's talk about callings for a second. We could draw out the implication that callings are from God, but how will we go about verifying those callings, making sure that they truly are from God?
Well, Mark, I think anytime a Christian is wrestling with the question of God's calling, we need to recognize there's both an inward call and an outward call. The inward call is the desires that God has put into your mind and heart. And the outward call is the opportunity that comes, particularly in the context of ministry, the calling that comes from the church to do some particular work in the service of God. And we should be looking both to see an inward call and an outward call that confirms that inward call.
Thanks, Phil. Let's turn in our Bibles now to 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 15, and listen to God's word for us today.
I suppose that Elisha associated his decision to follow God and not turn back with the smell of roast beef. When Elijah came and placed his mantle upon Elisha's shoulders, Elisha took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. We had a great barbecue back on Mount Carmel when God sent fire from heaven to consume Elijah's sacrifice. And now Elisha has decided to follow God, and there will be burgers and steaks for everyone. And there will be no turning back. Not now. Not after this. Elisha's livelihood has gone up in smoke. By the time his oxen are done medium well, he is out of a job. By the time his friends have wiped the last juicy dribbles of barbecue from their chins, he has nowhere to go but forwards. It is much too late to have second thoughts about following God. There is no turning back. Elisha has decided to follow the living God. Elisha's little cookout gives us a powerful picture of what it means to be totally devoted to God. When the Christian decides to follow Jesus, there can be no turning back. And when some Christians hear the call to enter a particular ministry, there can be no turning back. This story teaches us at least three lessons about following God and not turning back. And the first is this: God calls the Christian into life and ministry. God calls the Christian into life and ministry. Elisha's life as a disciple and his ministry as a prophet began with a divine calling. Elisha did not call himself. God called him. Back in verse 16 of 1 Kings 19, the Lord said to Elijah, "Anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Avel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet." God was teaching Elijah that none of his servants is indispensable. So Elijah did as he was told. He went up from Horeb and he found Elisha, and he went up to him and threw his cloak around him. And anointing Elisha in this way was God's idea. Elijah did not choose his successor. God chose him. Elisha's calling was not from men, but from God. And of course, we know that Elisha has to answer God's call, and we'll get to that in a few moments. But the calling itself came from God. God called Elisha into life and ministry. The same is true for the Christian. We see it all through the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee when he saw two brothers fishing. Jesus called Simon and Andrew, "Come, follow me." The same thing happened to Matthew. He was sitting in his toll booth collecting taxes when Jesus came and said, "Follow me." We see it all through the New Testament. Peter stood up at Pentecost and preached to the nations. The promise is for all whom the Lord our God will call. Paul wrote to Timothy, "God has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace." He wrote the same thing to the Thessalonians. "From the beginning, God chose you to be saved. He called you to this through our gospel." The Christian does not come to God on his or her own initiative. The Christian is called into Christian life and ministry by God. This is the doctrine of effectual calling, which simply means that the call of God is effective for his people. When God purposes to call a sinner to salvation, the sinner comes. The effective calling is the work of God's Holy Spirit. The Spirit convinces us that we are miserable sinners. He enlightens our minds to know Jesus Christ, and then he persuades us to embrace Jesus Christ as he is offered to us in the gospel. When God calls a sinner to salvation, he doesn't just mail out a leaflet with a sort of general invitation. But as God's messengers hand deliver a summons to salvation, the Holy Spirit takes sinners by the hand and leads them to eternal life. And I am hand delivering that summons in the words of this sermon and in the words of the scripture before us. I call you to return to God with all your heart. Leave your sins behind and come to God in Christ, and do not turn back. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was buried in the tomb, and he was raised again. If you open your heart to him, he will lead you to eternal life and save you from all your sins. That is how God calls the Christian into the Christian life. Now, God also calls Christians into ministry. That's what this story is partly about. Elisha did not choose his calling. God chose it for him. Of course, the same is true when it comes to Christian ministry. No Christian chooses his or her own service to God. The call to Christian service, for everything from nursery duty to pastoral ministry, comes ultimately from God. God calls us to our particular service for him in the church and in the world. Now, even though the call to ministry comes from God, it usually comes through the church, usually comes through other believers. Your conscience must judge of your willingness, and the church of your ability. That is the way it was for Elisha. He may or may not have had an inclination to become a prophet, but his calling came through another believer when Elijah threw him his cloak. The call was still from God, but it was confirmed by the people of God. If you want to know how the Lord wants you to serve him, first listen to your own heart, and then step forward when you are asked to serve. But then seek the counsel of the church. If you are truly called to some ministry, other believers will confirm you in your calling. That is especially true when it comes to pastors and ruling elders. No one decides on his own to become a pastor. When Elisha was called to the prophetic office, his call came through the hands of another prophet. Now, whenever God calls, we must answer. And Elisha's answer to God's call in verses 20 and 21 of this chapter teaches us a second lesson about following God. To answer God's call is to leave everything behind. To answer God's call is to leave everything else behind. Elisha's response to the call of God is immediate. He leaps at the chance to follow Elijah. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. This seems to be a picture of perfect discipleship. But then things get a little confusing. Elisha says, "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." Is Elisha turning back? Is he trying to put off his decision to follow God? Elijah's response is just as puzzling. "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" What does that mean? Elijah seems to be saying something like this: "Go ahead. I have not done anything to stop you from turning back." The New English Bible puts it like this: "Go back. What have I done to prevent you?" This verse is especially hard to understand if we're familiar with the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 9, a man comes up to Jesus and says, "I will follow you, Lord, but first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family." He seems to be making the same request Elisha made, but Jesus gives him a different answer. He says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." And by mentioning the plow, Jesus seems to be calling to mind the story of Elisha. Was it wrong for Elisha to bid farewell to his parents? Elijah knew that Elisha's request came from a heart that was eager to follow, while Jesus knew this other man's request came from a heart which was reluctant to follow. The man whom Jesus met was trying to bargain for time. He wanted to put off God's call to discipleship. He wanted to delay the day of decision. And I suppose that there might be someone here like that this morning. Have you been putting God off, waiting for some other day to decide to follow Jesus Christ? If so, then heed the warning Jesus gives. You cannot keep Jesus waiting forever. Do not put off the day of decision to follow him any longer, but give your whole life to him today. Do what Elisha did. When he went back to kiss his father and mother goodbye, he made a powerful public demonstration of his decision to follow God. He took everything that belonged to his old way of life and he cooked it. Disciples often leave everything behind when they follow God. We see it in the lives of Jesus' disciples. Jesus called Simon and Andrew while they were fishing. At once, they left their nets and followed him. The same is said of James and John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Matthew got up, left his toll booth and all his loose change behind and followed Jesus. Whenever people asked Jesus what they had to do to become his disciples, he told them that they had to leave everything behind. Everything? Yes, everything. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. Now, Elisha had plenty of everything to leave behind. Elisha was not just a farmhand. He was heir to a country estate. It is not easy to leave behind such great wealth to follow God. One time, a rich man came up and asked Jesus what he had to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said, "One thing you lack, go, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Jesus was telling him to do exactly what Elisha did. When Elisha gave everything he had to the poor and followed God. But the rich man who approached Jesus lowered his gaze and walked sadly away, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." What are you willing to leave behind to follow God? A Christian is always willing to leave everything behind to follow Jesus. If you are saying in your heart, I am willing to give up everything except this or that or the other thing, then you are in danger of turning back. A true disciple is ready at any moment to break his plow into kindling and to sacrifice the fat oxen of prosperity to follow Christ. To answer God's call is to leave everything else behind. And then there is a final lesson about following God and not turning back in the last sentence of this chapter. The scripture says, Elisha set out to follow Elijah and become his attendant. Here is the third lesson. We learn how to follow Christ from older and wiser Christians. We learn how to follow Christ from older and wiser Christians. Elisha was apprentice to a prophet. He was starting what you might call a sort of internship in ministry. To follow in Elijah's footsteps was to be tutored in the art of prophecy. Elisha became Elijah's attendant, and Elijah became Elisha's mentor. We get a sense of the intimacy of their relationship in 2 Kings 2, verse 12, where Elisha calls Elijah his father. Perhaps the best word to describe Elisha is servant. In 2 Kings 3, verse 11, he is introduced to the king of Israel as the one who used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. Elisha ministered to Elijah, even to the point of washing his hands. The two men were not equals. Elisha stepped forward to become a servant to Elijah. I suppose today we would say that Elijah was discipling Elisha. A disciple is simply a follower, so to be discipled is to be taught by another Christian how to follow Christ and not to turn back. You see, being a Christian involves more than just going forward at a revival meeting and praying the sinner's prayer, although that can be a good start to the Christian life. But being a disciple means following after Jesus with your whole life. And one of the best ways to learn how to do that is to follow in the footsteps of an older and wiser Christian. That is exactly what Elisha did. He set out to follow Elijah and become his attendant. This is God's pattern for Christian life and ministry. One generation of believers disciples the next generation over and over and over again until Christ returns. This is God's usual pattern for growth in Christian life and ministry. Those who are young in the faith learn how to follow Christ from those who are mature. Beginners in ministry learn from ministry veterans. Look behind any great leader of the Christian church and you will find one or perhaps several older and wiser believers. Now, a discipling relationship is a two-way street. That's another thing we learn from this relationship between Elisha and Elijah. Obviously, it is a great blessing to the younger Christian to be discipled, to learn how to grow in grace. But discipleship also strengthens the discipler. That's partly because every Christian has something to teach every other Christian. Even the newest believer can encourage the oldest Christian. This was true for Elijah. When Elijah threw his mantle around Elisha, it was the beginning of the end of his ministry. His ministry is not over yet because God still has more for him to do. But we will see as we continue in our studies that from this point, Elijah begins to recede and Elisha will grow from strength to strength. And that is why it is so valuable to Elijah to serve as Elisha's mentor. We have seen the old prophet grow weary of serving God. And yet this young prophet will reinvigorate him. That was the reason God had Elisha anointed, so that Elijah would have help to do the Lord's work. Now, there is much more to discipleship than a one-on-one relationship. Everything that happens in the church is part of our learning how to follow Jesus and not to turn back. In fact, we are being discipled, every one of us, by the Word of God at this very moment. But there is an important place in the Christian life for discipleship through personal relationships. We need more of those kinds of friendships in the church. Discipleship ought to be happening throughout the whole church. Everyone who exercises a ministry ought to be a discipler. Are you a Sunday school teacher? Then teach your assistant how to teach. Are you a grandmother? Then find some young mother in the church and teach her how to become a mother. Are you a deacon or a deaconess? And help the people in your parish learn how to serve. Are you mature in the faith, or at least becoming mature in the faith? Then give a piece of your life to some younger believer. I am not talking so much about chronological age, but spiritual age. Become an Elijah to some young Elisha. Now, after learning these lessons about following Christ and not turning back, someone might still ask if following Christ is really worth it. What will there be for those who leave everything to follow Jesus Christ? Well, I wrote out the answer Jesus gave to Peter. I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields, notice the fields, for my sake, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. That is what lies ahead for those who follow Jesus and are not turning back. As for me, by the grace of God, I will follow Jesus. Though none go with me, I still will follow. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. How about you? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, there is much for us to pray about. We pray first of all for those among us who have not yet decided to follow you and not to turn back. We ask that you would speak to them by your Holy Spirit. Give them such comforting assurances of your grace that they will know that they must follow you. We pray for those who have, it seems, left everything or at least something to follow you. We pray for those who are in the process of leaving everything to follow you and are still feeling the loss of those things. We ask for your grace to be revealed in our lives that we might follow you with great confidence and joy, with not even a backwards glance at what we have left behind. We give you praise for what lies ahead in Christ for all eternity. Amen.
Effectual calling into life is a gift from God. Our prayer is to be empowered to follow Jesus, leaving everything behind. May the Lord provide for us the strength and wisdom to do so, that we may honor him through our service and through the discipleship of the next generation. To him alone be the glory. You're listening to Every Last Word with Bible teacher Dr. Philip Ryken. Today we heard about the importance of listening to God's call in our lives and the need for discipleship in the church. Dr. James Boyce of the Bible Study Hour delivered a series of sermons under the title of Christ's Call to Discipleship. We'd like to give one of those messages to you free. Using the same title we heard today, No Turning Back, Dr. Boyce preaches from the book of Luke on the three things that keep us from discipleship. He begins No Turning Back by referencing 1 Kings 19 and the very story we've just heard about Elisha's decision to follow God through Elijah's lead. To receive your free CD copy of No Turning Back, call us today at 1-800-488-1888. I also want to mention the additional resources that are available to you via our Friends program. Being a friend to the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals will align you with other gospel-believing listeners who desire to reform the church with solid biblical teaching and advance the work of Every Last Word. The benefits of membership include a monthly CD and discounts on many Reformed materials. To receive a brochure with more information, or to join our Friends program, or to simply receive your free copy of Dr. Boyce's No Turning Back, call us at 1-800-488-1888. You can also go to our website at everylastword.org and click on Friends. I'm Mark Daniels. Thanks for listening in today. Make sure you tune in again next time as we hear that the Christian God is unlimited in his being and attributes, right here on Every Last Word, teaching the whole Bible to change your whole life.